How we doing? Good. I say you came back, so I'm glad you came back. If you've chosen to gather with us today, if it's your first time, I want to welcome you. Last week, Faith Davis from North Bend, Oregon, joined us for her first time as a part of Victory Everywhere. And we love knowing who's watching behind the screen, so take a second if you're watching online to let us know that you're here. If this is your first week, we're in the second week of the series, You Might Hate Heaven. In fact, I remind myself this sometimes when we just had moments. They did great this morning. Didn't they do a great job this morning? Yeah. But sometimes, we'll sing songs that I don't know, or we'll sing songs, you won't believe this, that I don't even like. And I'll joke to myself, well, Josh, you might hate heaven, because Revelation 5:9 says this, that they sang a new song. So if when I worship, it's more about my preference than God's praise, I just might hate heaven, because in heaven, we worship God for who he is and what he's done. It doesn't matter what I think. And if the idea of that bugs you, well, then you might hate heaven too, because in heaven, not only will we sing these new songs, right? We might even sing songs in different languages, because when John tells us about heaven, he says, I look and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and all the peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So if you think about all of those people that are in heaven from every tribe since the beginning of time, don't you think there's going to be some songs that we might sing, some lyrics that we're like, I don't really know the words to this, right? That might not even be in my language. So if worship is all about our preferences, well, then we're just going to hate heaven. Now, last week, we kicked off this whole idea with this question. It's like, what is heaven for you? Like, what do you think about when you think about heaven? That's so critical. What view of heaven are you responding to? Is heaven like a retirement home? You know, like, is it never having to work again? Is heaven about getting your wings or sitting on a beach, sipping umbrella drinks? Like, what do you think about when you think about heaven? Is heaven to you like one long, never-ending worship service where your legs get tired because you stand the whole time? Like, what do you think about when you think about heaven? What is it that actually comes to mind? Do you think you'll stay in heaven forever? Here's what we've been saying is, if what you expect is different than what you experience, it is possible that you might hate heaven. Now, I've outlined this whole series kind of to feel like a one really long sermon if you were to come every week. And if you missed last week, you'll want to go back out online or in the app and get caught up. But today, I'm going to have a whole bunch of Bible verses. It's going to be there in your notes, in the app. It's going to be a whole bunch of information, less inspiration. But you'll probably wonder at some point during the message, is that true? Is that really how it's going to be? So here's my disclaimer for all of that. Paul says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So no, I don't know exactly how everything is going to work out. I truly don't. But I've done some studying, and I've read some scriptures, and I've talked to trusted theologians. So today, I want to share with you why you might hate heaven. Because today, we're going to tackle some common misconceptions about heaven. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, one of the reasons you might struggle in faith is because of all the pain that you've seen happen to the people that you love. Well, you just need to know that the message of Christianity isn't follow Jesus and never experience pain. That's not the message. In fact, Christianity is founded on the message that one of the worst deaths possible, crucifixion, happened to a sinless and perfect person. So Christianity's message, when we look around the world and we see the brokenness and we see the pain, whenever we feel anxious, it's just a reminder that this world is not right. It's a reminder to all of us that what we experience here on earth, the pain, the heartbreak, it's a reminder that this isn't heaven. You might need to know that. This isn't heaven, so stop expecting it to be like heaven. Our earthly experience isn't the end. So we're gonna, it's not where we're gonna be forever. So don't treat this experience like we're gonna be here forever. And the reason we're doing this whole series is because what we believe about eternity actually determines how we will live today. What we believe about eternity will determine how we live today. And if we believe that we're an accident, that there is no God, that there is no eternity, then it just makes sense to live a selfish life. A life driven for the pleasures of this life. Everything is going to be about now. Me experiencing joy in this life. YOLO, you only live once. That just makes sense to have that approach. But if you believe that you were created by God for His glory, that you'll spend eternity somewhere, it will shape how you and I live today. What we believe about eternity determines how we will live today. And what Jesus' followers believe is that we're strangers in this world, that we're enemies, actual enemies of this culture. In fact, Jesus' disciples, John tells us in one of his letters, he records this eyewitness experience. Jesus took his disciples together. John was there the night before Jesus went to the cross, where Jesus warns his followers. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. So if you follow me, I'm going to ask you to think differently than everyone else. If you follow me, I'm going to ask you to respond to the way cultural views hot topics like marriage or gender or sexuality. I'm going to ask you to do that differently than everyone else. I want you to love people and accept people, but follow me. See, Jesus' followers trust that God, the God who died for them, would actually lead them to a better way to do life. So Jesus says that when you follow me, whenever you do that, don't be surprised if the world hates you. In fact, if everyone loves you, you might just want to check, am I actually following Jesus? And he goes on to say, keep in mind that it hated me first. And if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So you and I, as followers of Jesus, are strangers and foreigners and nomads and sojourners in this world. That means that in this earthly experience, we'll never be fully and finally satisfied. We'll never find lasting comfort or lasting peace here on earth because this world is not our home. A home is about a place of comfort and security, of love, of family. As we look around and see the pain and the hurt and the disease, as we see the heartbreak and loss in this world, like things that just rock me, like sick kids, people that I love that have addictions, murder. Maybe your dad abandoned you, or your bank account is empty, or your wife gave up on you, or your friend betrayed you, or maybe you just received hopeless medical news and it feels like the world hates you. That's okay. It's okay, this world's not your home. This is not the end of our story. In fact, that night, Jesus was preparing to launch his disciples into a worldwide movement, and he wanted to give them some context. He wanted to give them the right filters to interpret what was going to happen to their leader, Jesus, next. Because they thought that they had come to establish an earthly kingdom. They believed that he was the chosen Messiah, the one who would set things right and bring peace on prominence here on earth. They had no idea that the very next day, their leader would be murdered. That they were going to watch that with their own eyes. Jesus knew that. So he tells them, hey, if the world hates you, if you suffer, if you experience failure or loss or loneliness, if every day you wake up, it just is filled with disappointment, it's just a reminder to you, it hated me first. This world is not your home. But in the midst of that, there's hope. In fact, these disciples were eyewitnesses of this hope. When they saw with their own eyes a resurrected Jesus, it proved to them that the kingdom of God really could defeat death, that the kingdom of God could defeat anxiety and hopelessness, that the best really was yet to come. And they knew that. Because in that very same night, Jesus taught them this. He says, my Father's house, talking about God, has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? So when Jesus says next, it's so important. He says this. He says, I am going there to prepare a place for who? For you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I want my followers to dwell with me. I want you to be where I am. And what we learn is that at its core, Christianity isn't about self-help. It's not about morality. It's about divine rescue. That this promise from Jesus is a reminder that heaven is the rescue of all things and the perfection of all things. And if you're a Jesus follower, what if you just believed that? Do you think that would change anything? If you made decisions in this life in response to his promise? You see, for them, the resurrection sealed the promised. They believe that if anyone can predict their own death, burial, and resurrection, they must know something that the rest of us don't know. And that view affected how they live. Now, I don't know how you've tried to live out your faith, but for the first followers of Jesus, for them, what they believed about eternity determined how they lived out each and every day. Now, maybe you're like me. See, part of my problem growing up was I used to think like this, that this is earth and this is me, this is you. We're on this beautiful, tragic place, right? And we have this time right here in our lives. But we thought at the end of the day, the goal was to avoid hell, right? Right? So we're here and we're just living our lives. And sometimes things are great. And sometimes things get really sad. Sometimes we fail. We're not perfect. There's some stuff that happens right here that we're embarrassed of. But in the end, I used to believe that if I follow God, I got to avoid hell. And heaven, my view of heaven was like whatever I loved. And what hell? Well, that's for the person who wronged me. That's for murderers or serial killers or cat lovers, terrible people like that. But Jesus was my get out of jail free card, get out of hell free card. And I just want you to know, if you have that view, this is full of half-truths. And the biggest problem with this approach to heaven and hell is the Bible. Like, we need to read our Bible with a fresh set of eyes. So if you're a Jesus follower, hear me, we have a better story than that. We have a more compelling story than that. We have a greater role to play. This version is sit and wait. This version is don't mess up here so you get to go to the good place. This version is you're uncertain about, but you just really hope that if you trust Jesus, you might just, and you're moral enough that you get to go to heaven. But as a Jesus follower, you can have unshakable confidence in heaven, right? But let's be honest, our view of heaven and hell as a culture is out of focus. It's a blurry. It's a mixture of the songs we sing or the movies we watch or the culture we're in. I saw this meme that reminded me of our approach. It's called Cottywampel, right? To travel purposely toward an as yet unknown destination. So we're walking with passion, right? We're moving on mission. We're going someplace, but we have no idea really where we're going. Could you be cottywampling through this life? Like, where do you really get your information about heaven? Is it from the music or the movies? Or is it a mixture of what maybe you heard at a funeral or your grandparents? Is it some idea that's in our head that's just kind of blurry? It's vague. It's out there. But we're heading towards it. Could we be cottywampling through life? There's this idea in culture that says that heaven is going to be boring, all right? Our culture will tell you, so if you go to hell, it's going to be like a party. Like, if you go to hell, it might be hot, but it's going to be a good time. Like, at least you're going to know some people there. Well, you'll sing AC/DC's Highway to Hell. It's going to rock, right? Right? So the great theologians, AC/DC, everyone is on a highway to hell. They are. Like, we, on our own, there's nothing that you and I can do that make us good enough to go to heaven. We're on the highway to hell, but where the theologians, the rock theologians of AC/DC is wrong is our entrance into heaven isn't based on what we deserve, but what Jesus has done. And so when we read Scripture, you'll discover that hell will not be fun and heaven will not be boring. It won't be boring. Hell is better described as a Christless eternity, absence of hope. In fact, here's what I believe. Hell will be full of people who've chosen to be there. Have chosen to be there because of their decision in this life was to choose to live without Jesus in this life. See, this is less about Jesus threatening hell and more about Jesus just giving you what you've chosen all along. Christianity is a divine rescue mission. And get this, you and I, we can still refuse to be rescued. I don't want that for you. I want to give you a clear picture of what is available to you because heaven is about the perfection of all things. Heaven is about the restoration of all things. Heaven is a place where we will finally be at home with Jesus as he originally designed it to be. That's the definition I'd like to use as I read Scripture. A place where you and I will finally be at home. We'll get to dwell with Jesus and life will be as God originally designed it to be. Now, we're doing this series because too many Christians are choosing their idea of heaven over their idea of hell. They don't want to go to hell. But Jesus didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. That's why we need to be focused to choose heaven over earth in this life. Heaven over earth in this life. That's me. What about you? What do you think about when you think about heaven? Is it that you wake up and it's like a long line of people, you're waiting in clouds, you're standing outside the pearly gates where St. Peter's going to check your name off this huge book and he's going to hand you a white robe and a harp, you know? Do you just picture your tour of heaven where St. Pete says, hey, down this hall, we're really quiet. And you're like, well, why are we quiet down this hall? That's where the Baptists are. They think they're the only ones here, right? Is that where you get your cloud assignment of 9,000,042? We're going to sing songs forever. Like, is that what you think about when you think about heaven? Because if that is, you just might hate heaven. Because heaven's not going to be boring, right? If you think that you'll sit around, if you think you'll just get to rest and not work, well, you're going to hate heaven. Because what we read in Scripture is you'll discover that you have a job to do in heaven. You will work in heaven. In fact, you can look this up later on. It's in your notes if you want, but I have some scriptures here for you. But Revelation 19 says that we will sing praises to God in heaven, so that is going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4 says we will reconnect with our loved ones, so that is absolutely going to happen. Revelation 14 says that we will rest in heaven, but we'll also have work to do. So what are you going to do in heaven? What am I going to do in heaven? Well, God decided that we're actually, this is awesome, we're going to help him run the universe. 2 Timothy, Paul says this, that if we endure, we will also reign with him. Meaning God has work for us to do. We will reign with Jesus in heaven. We'll be full of energy and vision. We'll be eager to undertake new projects. We are created to work. In fact, in a parable that Jesus gave in Luke 19, it suggests we'll exercise leadership and authority. We'll make important decisions. In fact, the vision of heaven, Scripture gives, implies specific delegated responsibilities given to us. So we'll set goals. We'll devise plans. We'll share ideas. So just imagine your most rewarding workday here on earth, where everything turns out better than you planned, where everything's done on time, every time, where everyone on the team pulls together and you enjoy working with the team. You enjoy working with each other. That's just a glimpse of heaven. Heaven's not going to be boring. We'll launch out into new adventures, yet be fully at home. It'll be endlessly fascinating, yet full of peace and fulfillment. You will finally experience all that God intends for you. And if you don't like that, the thought of that, well, you might hate heaven. See, our ideas about heaven compete with our ideas that have been given to us here on earth. I mean, maybe you've heard this, that you can't take it with you. Have you heard that you can't take it with you? If you believe that, well, then you might just hate heaven. I mean, think about it this way. How would you spend this life? How would you spend your time? How would you spend your money if you could take it with you? But every funeral I've been to, someone mumbles at least once, well, you know, you can't take it with you. So there's this idea that since you and I can't take it with us, we need to spend it now. We need to do it now. We need to live life now. There's this idea that what we do in this life really has no connection whatsoever to our future. But before I debunk that, I just want to acknowledge that there's one pretty good reason the way that people think this, and it's because of Scripture. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast." And the truth is, there's nothing you and I can do on our own to earn heaven. That's just the truth. It is the gift of God. But when you keep on reading, you will discover that our action here on earth will be rewarded in heaven. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us that believing, simply believing is not enough. Even the demons do that. He says our faith is connected to this life. He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? Dead. So James tells us that we need to have a faith that works. So hear me, Scripture teaches we are not saved by works, but in heaven we will be rewarded because of our works. And that means that your sacrifice for being a game changer at Victory really does count. Like, game changers are people here at Victory, we've said this, who are leveraging their lives for eternal impact. Can you just imagine your heavenly reward for caring for middle school students? I'm guessing it's gonna be big, right? The countless hours it takes to lead our sports program and the difficult phone calls, I'm guessing big reward in heaven. Teaching the twos class every week, big reward. Singing worship, Julie Chitwood's done it for how long? Big reward in heaven. And just imagine our times off at church, you'll see teams of people meeting, teams of people practicing, teams of people setting up to welcome us here on earth. And while on earth, it's not easy. In fact, one of our greatest challenges to our game changers, one of the things they need right now the most is they need more of us. We really do need more musicians. We need some people interested in basketball. If you're interested, seriously, come find me after this. We need some people who are dedicated to leveraging their lives for eternal impact. Why? Well, because what we believe about eternity determines how we will live today. On earth, it will not be easy, especially on a rainy Sunday. The scripture teaches in heaven we'll receive an award. So acts of obedience count. Generosity count. This life is connected to the next life. And Jesus said this, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. So does that really mean that we'll receive different rewards in heaven? Now, Bible people will begin to argue with me here because there's a case for equal reward in heaven. The parable that they would probably use to debate this would be the workers in the vineyard. It's found in Matthew chapter 20. You can read it for yourself. It starts off with this. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. So Jesus is telling like a story, right? Heaven's going to be like this. So he tells this parable where the landowner, he goes out to find workers in his vineyard. So he brings home four different sets of workers who agree to work for a set price, and they all show up to work at different times, 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock, and around quitting time, around 5 o'clock. Can you just imagine Jesus pulling up in a Chevy with more workers? Like, all right, just Chevys are awesome. So it's a parable. All these workers, they do different amounts of work, but they get the same reward. They get the same payment. Now, by the way that Jesus doles out the reward, he's making a point. So he says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call all the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. So if he wasn't trying to make a point, he would have just started with those who were first, and they would have gotten their payment and they would have left. They would have had no idea what was going to happen next. But they get the same reward as the first, and the first workers are upset. But Jesus says to them, but he answered one of them, I am not unfair to you, friend. Don't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. So the owner of the vineyard goes on to say, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Are you envious because I'm generous? Now the point of this parable is about our entrance into heaven. Now, you can enter into heaven baptized at 70, or you could be born in the church and never leave. We all get there because of Jesus. That's the entrance, right? But we discover when we listen to the words of Jesus and read the accounts of Jesus, there are different levels of responsibility. Remember 2 Timothy, I said, if we endure, we will reign with him. Since we will reign, we will work in heaven with Jesus, we'll have different levels of responsibility. Again, back to Luke 19. Says this, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he's talking about himself. This is a parable he's making up about himself. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas and put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now, before we jump into this, don't be confused. This is not a parable about money. Jesus is saying that you and I are stewards of the gifts he's given us. Our view of heaven is not to sit and wait, it's to actively participate. So he says, hey, you have a job to do. You have a role to play. God strategically placed you. So he was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had been, what they had gained with it. So Jesus says, hey, you're going to give an account for what you did here on earth, what you gave here on earth, how you responded on earth. And the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. I put it to work. And Jesus says, well done, my good servant. And his master replied, because you have been faithful and trustworthy with a very small matter, right? I just want you to notice in this parable, he does not give him like a larger mansion. He doesn't say, hi, you get a new car and you get a new car. No, he says, what? I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. What did he give him? Responsibility. You mean some people will have different levels of responsibility in heaven? Yeah. And before you get defensive, it can't be paradise if you're not satisfied. So just think of it this way. If being responsible for something in heaven would be too big for you or too big for me, it wouldn't be grace. That's why the second one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, and you take charge of 5 cities. I know what you're thinking. Josh, if our actions affect our rewards in heaven, how do I sign up to be a game changer? Like, when can I make that happen? Right? Because I thought this whole thing was about sit and wait. I thought this whole thing was about sit and be good and be moral till we get to heaven. Just don't mess it up till we get to heaven. Now, what we believe about eternity does affect what we do today. We need you to get in the game. In fact, when you read scripture, it's not just one passage. Philippians 4, Paul shares a thank you to a church. So he's writing to thank this church. He says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. And he thanks them next for their generosity. He thanks them. He says, you're sharing in my sacrifice when you sacrifice financially to fund this work. He says, not that I desire your gifts. So your gift was great, but that's not really the goal. Look at what he says. What I desire is that more be credited to what? Your account. Paul is making this connection to our generosity and our reward in heaven. He is. And if you believe that you can't take it with you, well, then you just might hate heaven. Because Paul says it's what we do, it's how we serve, it's how we give, it's how we love in this life. It's connected. It's connected to the next life. In fact, John says this, that heaven and Revelation, the deeds will follow them, right? Jesus says that this is why we must lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys or where the thieves do not break in and steal. You can take it with you. You can take it with you. I mean, think about your obedience. Think about your sacrifice. Think about your service. Think about your generosity. Jesus says that counts forever. It changes lives forever. So what would you change? What would you change in your schedule? What would you change in your bank account? What would you change this week if you knew that you could store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? What we believe about eternity determines how we live today. And if you don't like the idea of that, well, you might just hate heaven. What do you think about when you think about heaven? Heaven is about the perfection of all things and the restoration of all things. And the next one's a really big one. Do you believe that you will stay in heaven forever? Do you think that you'll get to stay in heaven forever? When you go back to what you were taught, do you think that when you die, you'll just stay in heaven forever? Because if you think that heaven's about eternity and the clouds, if you think heaven's about spirits floating among angels where you finally get your wings, if you believe that you'll just stay in heaven forever, you might hate heaven because Scripture teaches you won't stay in heaven forever. You won't. Isaiah 65 says this, see, I will create a new heavens and a new what? New earth. So if there will be a time where there's a new heaven and a new earth, where do you think that we're going to be? The new earth. We won't stay in heaven forever. Peter says it this way, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new what? Earth, where righteousness dwells. When Peter talks about the righteousness dwelling, he means the righteousness of God would dwell with us. Because look at what John says in Revelation 21. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a what? A new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, the one that we're on right now, it passed away. And there was no more longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, right? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, all right? And heaven is the perfection of all things. Heaven is the restoration of all things. Heaven's a place where we will finally be at home with Jesus as he originally designed it to be. And then John goes on to describe our setting here on earth. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things. The way we deal with life right now has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Scripture describes heaven as everlasting joy, eternal reward, meaningful work, unending satisfaction, the end of evil, the beginning of perfect friendships, a place where God will set everything right. You can take it with you. You can store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's a place where God dwells with us. And if you don't like the idea of that, well, then you're just going to hate heaven. And you might be thinking, Josh, when will Jesus do all of this? Like, when will he return? Well, when does all this start? Well, we have a class. It's a two-week Zoom class. It takes place August 23rd and 30th. If you're homesick for heaven, you'll want to sign up for that today. And I know our culture is cuddy-wumpling, right? Through life, we're just traveling with purpose toward an unknown destination, right? We have this vague idea of heaven, but it doesn't have to be your approach. It doesn't have to be. In fact, if you're a Jesus follower, you can have unshakable confidence in your future. And if you're not a Jesus follower, you might say, Josh, well, how can I know? How can I know? Well, there's this guy that you would probably really like if you struggle with faith. His name is Thomas, right? And he's one of Jesus' disciples. And I want to take you back to where we started, the beginning of the message, John 14. It's the night before Jesus went to the cross. And you might not realize this, but Jesus spent 3 years with these disciples. But when Jesus died, none of them believed that he was actually the Messiah until he came back to life. They were all following him. They were all intrigued by him. They thought he might be the Messiah, but they had no idea that they could actually trust him with their life. That may be where you are. And if you're not sure about all of this, I think you're going to love Thomas because he has a nickname. It's Doubting Thomas. And so if you've ever struggled with belief, Thomas could say, me too. You're not alone. Even though I've got this terrible nickname, right? It follows me around everywhere. Anyway, the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he makes his disciples this promise. Remember back in the beginning, in my Father's house, though many rooms, if not so, and I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And so in our minds, what has he just promised? God dwelling with us. He's promised this picture of heaven, a place where we'll finally be at home with Jesus as he originally designed it to be. And then, get this, he looks to Thomas. Can you just put yourself there in that setting? He looks to Thomas and he goes, you, Thomas, you know the way to the place where I am going. I mean, can you imagine Jesus looks at you and right, says, hey, you know the place, the way to the place where I'm going. And doubting Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Like, we don't know. You think I know. I don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And this is so important. Thomas has been following Jesus around and he doesn't know everything. He's following Jesus around and he doesn't understand everything, but he wants what Jesus has because he sees Jesus and he sees the peace that he has and the goodness that he has and the hope that he has. And in the midst of every obstacle, how Jesus handles it so differently. Thomas says, I want that. So he asks Jesus, how can I know the way? Jesus, how do I get there? How can I experience that promise? And Jesus, he doesn't hand him a map. He doesn't give him a GPS. It's on this address at this date. This is so beautiful. Jesus answers Thomas, and he answers you, and he answers me, and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God except through me. We all have different ideas about how to gain everlasting peace, eternal reward, how long till I get healed, how long till the pain stops. Let's just be honest. We've all tried different ways, but Jesus says he's the only way. And here's the challenge for all of us. What if Jesus is right? What if he's right? What if he actually is the Son of God? Now, what if he actually died for you? What if 3 days later he did come back to life? What if you can take it with you? What if he can give you the restoration of all things and the perfection of all things? I know what you're thinking. Josh, I can't go back 2,000 years ago and investigate this for myself, but we have eyewitness accounts that prove that Jesus changes lives forever. Because tradition states that doubting Thomas turned into believing Thomas. That doubting Thomas turned into traveling Thomas. This guy who wasn't sure that Jesus was the way before the resurrection, tradition states that after the resurrection, around 50 AD, he traveled all the way to India, establishing churches along the way, telling the Hindus who believe everything could be a god, that all roads lead to God, that no, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. See, tradition says Thomas came into conflict with the Hindu priests for converting their followers. And when confronted by their authorities, he refused to recant. He was speared to death, not for what he believed, for what he had seen, a resurrected Jesus. And the compelling thing is that it's the same story for every one of the disciples, except for John. So what if Jesus is right? What if there's a way that we can experience life to the full right here, right now? To have problems in our life, but to see them differently. To face difficulty and brokenness in our circumstances, but to navigate it with some kind of deep inner hope and peace. What if you can take it with you? What if you can store it for yourselves, treasures in heaven? What if that is actually possible? And what if Jesus is actually the way and the truth and the life? That's what Thomas believed. That's what I believe. But what about you? What do you believe? What we believe about eternity determines how we will live today. Because Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you don't like the sound of that, well, you just might hate heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you that you give us a way to understand your word, and you've given us these scriptures of clarity around your promise. I thank you that you went first to pave the way, to show us your love. And so, Father, may we live differently even this week because of that. May what we believe affect how we behave even this week. And Father, those who are hurting, those who are facing struggles, those who are facing difficulty, may they place their hope in heaven over earth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every single one of us has a next step. If you're here in person, I'd love to go out the door and to the left to the Next Steps room. If you're watching out online, we'd love again to hear from you. Just text NEXT to 317-576-2288. Remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go, and we've got great news. Let's go spread heaven on earth. Have a great week.